Today's reading will be from 2 Kings chapter 4, verses 1 through 7. The wife of a man from the company of the prophets cried out to Elisha, "Your servant, my husband, is dead, and you know that he revered the Lord. But now his creditor is coming to take my two boys as his slaves." Elisha replied to her, "How can I help you? Tell me, what do you have in your house?" "Your servant has nothing there at all," she said, "except a little oil." Elisha said, "Go around and ask all your neighbors for empty jars. Don't ask for just a few. Then go inside and shut the door behind you and your sons. Pour oil into all the jars, and as each is filled, put it to one side." She left him and afterwards shut the door behind her and her sons. They brought the jars to her, and she kept pouring. When all the jars were full, she said to her son, "Bring me another one." But he replied, "There is not a jar left." Then the oil stopped flowing. She went and told the man of God, and he said, "Go, sell the oil and pay your debts. You and your sons can live on what is left."
Good morning.
Pastor Rob and Heather are two really skilled sermon writers, so give me a little grace as I do not preach like them, but I do have a word from God that I want to share with you. So before we get into the word, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the opportunity to be gathered amongst other believers, amongst family, amongst your people. We recognize the privileges we have to be able to gather and display our faith through your word, through worship, through communion, and through sharing of a meal. I pray over the word that will go forth. Help us to say, have ears to hear and eyes to see as we grow in you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Today is one of my favorite days. It is Communion Sunday. Communion Sunday here is especially special because we are very intentional about how we do communion at Hillsong. Not only do we take the bread and the drink, but we share a meal with each other as Jesus did with his disciples. Communion is special for many people and for many different reasons. When I first got here, Heather had a communion message about the body of Christ being remembered back to Christ and back to each other. And that was such a good sermon, and it hit me home because for me, communion is us remembering what Jesus did for us. But also on a deeper and personal note, I remember how my life was a mess and how I was a broken person, and now I'm a complete and whole person in Christ. And so for me, communion is a little special, and it hit home a little more to me than usual. The repetitive act of communion every quarter brings me back from my crazy and busy life, and I remember why I need that intimate time with Jesus on a daily basis. And if I don't have that time, everything I'm doing is for nothing. The title of my message today is called The Closed Door. We often hear that phrase and think of it as negative. We often look for open doors when we need to accomplish something. And the Bible says in a few places that God will open a door that no man can shut. One example is in Revelations 3, 7 and 8. It says, "To the angel of the church in Philadelphia, these are the words of him who is holy and true, who holds the key of David. What he opens, no one can shut, and what he shuts, no one can open. I know your deeds. See, I have placed before you an open door that no one can shut. I know that you have little strength, yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name." And again, in Isaiah 22, 22, it says almost the same thing. However, today I want to talk with you about the power of a closed door and the strength that comes with being in an intimate place with God. As I said before, we as people anticipate a door being open. If you know me well, or if you follow me on Facebook, one of my favorite quotes is, "Until God opens the door, praise him in the hallway." And it's just simply standing, until God opens the door, praise him while you're waiting for that door to be open. My sweet, very patiently husband reminds me of this often. When I'm being impatient or emotional, he'll say, "Hey, remember, until God opens the door, you're supposed to be praising him in the hallway," which is not what I want to hear in the time of my adult temper tantrum, but I'm thankful God gave me a helpmate that reminds me of this. I can tell personally when I'm not spending a lot of intimate time with God. I am extremely cranky. I am impatient with people. I assume things and don't give people the benefit of the doubt. But when I am spending a lot of time with God, I'm calmer, I have more grace, as I realize God gives me an abundant amount of grace. It is so important that in the midst of our busy lives, our work demands, our school demands, our children, our spouses, that we put God first. Now, we have to make this a habit because it does not come naturally to our human selves. It's easy for us to put our kids first. It's easy for us to put our spouse first. It's easy for us to put our parents first. And even ourselves. Some of us put ourselves first. But we have to continuously, actively practice putting God first. Luke 5:16 says, "But Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed." In the text right above the verse, Jesus had been healing so many people that he drew a crowd that had heard about his miracles. Those people were coming to hear him teach and be healed of their sicknesses. And Jesus shows us that in order for him to be effective, he had to withdraw to a lonely place and talk and connect with his Father. The priority of Jesus' solitude and silence is showed throughout the Gospels. If you guys know Jesus' life, he often goes away to connect with his daddy. It's how he began his ministry, how he made important decisions. It's how he dealt with troubling emotions like grief. It's how he dealt with the constant demands of ministry and how he cared for his soul. It's how he taught his disciples, and it's how he prepared for his death on the cross. Jesus stealing away and getting alone is how he went deeper in his love relationship with our Father. And he invites us to do the same. Now, if we could all be really honest, we do not spend that quality time with Jesus as we should, all of us. Even the most gracious saint, we do not spend that time with Jesus as we need to. Now, I don't mean that you don't read your word, that you don't come to church, that you don't serve in church. I mean that time that we spend being still and soaking in Jesus' presence. That time is crucial to our spiritual life, and it's imperative for our sanity because we live in a crazy world. Now, here are three out of many reasons people don't spend that quiet time with Jesus often. We can all relate to one, if not most of these. First reason, we are busy. We have become a very busy and fast-paced society. It's actually frowned upon for us to have downtime. We're supposed to be productive, supposed to be getting things done, supposed to be handling things, not really spending time doing nothing. We as people like to get things done, like to have to-do lists, have to be successful, have to achieve the next thing or get the next credential. We are such a driven society that we are getting more things done, except we are neglecting intimacy with our Father and with our family and friends. Even the dynamics of the church have changed, and not necessarily this church, but most churches are spending so much time planning the next big event or planning community outreaches and less time praying for a lost and dying world and praying for each other, which is perhaps why depression and anxiety is growing rapidly, and so are suicides. And with our social media, we have so many outlets that we can express ourselves that we are neglecting the true outlet that caters to our soul. There is an old saying that says, if the devil can't make you sin, he will make you busy. Have y'all heard that saying? Now, I am not saying not to be productive, not to accomplish your goals. That's wonderful things. What I am saying is that we should, in fact, spend that intimate time with Jesus before we carry on with life's demands and make that first and foremost in our life. In fact, spending time with Jesus will save us a lot of time because in that intimate time, he will pour out his discernment, wisdom, and direction, and you can gain clarity for the direction of your life. So it will save you a lot of wrong paths and right and left turns if you do spend a lot of time with Jesus. We gain understanding, and most importantly, we gain peace in that quiet time with Jesus. So the second reason, some people, whether knowingly or unknowingly, are upset with God. Maybe you are, maybe you're not, and you know someone who is. But some people feel as if God has let them down. Your marriage may have failed or is failing. You could still be in a season of singleness and don't have a spouse. Your kids are becoming rebellious and it's hard to raise or even understand them. You may have lost a child or your mother, or your life has been tough. You question if God hears your prayers. We see on a daily basis natural disasters and division in our country. And we can grow angry and weary. We're like, God, what is going on? What's happening? Why are all these things going on? Some people are upset with God and don't acknowledge that feeling of being angry with God. Some people don't know that's what they're feeling. After all, who are we to be angry with God? He is perfect. He is our creator. He loves us and he never fails. But that is a common feeling in the Christian community that no one talks about but many people experience. This leads to no intimacy with God because you believe in him. You know he's real. You see him do good works for other people, but you don't see him answering the prayers that you have prayed. And maybe you have stopped expecting him to answer prayers and you're just settling with what you think your life is going to be. I have been guilty of this feeling far too many times. I have often been upset or angry with God because I continuously fall into the sin of comparison, as most of us do. We continuously compare our lives to other people's lives and what it should like and what it should be like. Me and myself, I have had a hard life. It's been hard for me to do things that is easy for other people. And oftentimes, I felt like I had to prove myself, or often I feel misunderstood or not respected. And sometimes I grow angry because I feel as though things should be a certain way and they're not that way, as if I have the answers. Being still before God is actually what we need to do when we're feeling those negative and sometimes untrue emotions, because sometimes we compare with the lens as we're looking at people's lives that are not actually their lives. We see people that post and they love their job, but they're never at home to see their families. And so we're like, oh, God, you gave them this awesome career and they make all this money and they don't connect with their families. And so we compare their lives thinking that their life is better than ours. But two things I have learned that happen when we enter in the intimate place with God about a negative situation. God will either change that situation completely or he will change our perspective about the situation. It happens every single time. Bad or negative situation does a complete turnaround, or God will change our thoughts about the situation. Have you ever had an offended spirit towards someone or a group of people? And then you go into your quiet place, you pray for them, and you pray for God to bless them. And then you realize it wasn't the other person. It was your perspective of that person based on things that you took wrong. And then you start feeling convicted because you judged a person based off of your assumptions and not who they really are. I know I have done that several times. In the intimate place, we often feel gratitude for things we once complained about. We can complain, oh, God, you know, it's not fair. I don't have this job, but God blessed you with multiple kids. And other people with a great job are praying for kids. So often we pray for things, and we soak in things and complain about things, and we don't realize how blessed we are. And the third reason may surprise many of you, but it's more common than not. Many people don't enter into an intimate place with God because they just don't know how to be intimate. There are so many people who are completely uncomfortable with intimacy and simply do not know a healthy way to be intimate. Many of us don't know a healthy way to express our feelings. Oftentimes, when people hear the word intimate, they think of a relationship between a boy and a girl or a spouse. The definition of intimacy is actually the close familiarity or friendship, basically closeness. Intimacy is simply being close with someone, which is what Jesus desires from us. He wants us to know him on a personal level. Some people cannot engage in intimacy or closeness because they have trust issues, they are afraid of being hurt, they have had tragic or negative experiences, or their parents weren't close or naturally loving, so they just don't know how to be that way either. They never had a positive example of how to be intimate or close with someone. Many people know me as being really bubbly and outgoing, but what you may not know is that I love to be alone. I love to be alone. And it might surprise you even more because I love and work with teenagers, but I actually like silence. I do not like noise at all. My family jokes and say they can't believe I'm so wrapped up in my husband because all my life I've been independent, and Carlin is literally the only person I can be around all day, every day, and never get tired of him. The only person. So I struggled in the beginning of our marriage because of generational curses in my family and my independent spirit.
I used to work in a really busy mall in Fayetteville, and I was a store manager of a jewelry store, and I had to work long hours, and I had to be around so many people all day, and it was loud all day. And so when I came home from work, I used to sit in my car for 30 minutes by myself. And Carlin would look out the window or call me like, why aren't you coming in the house? But I just wanted to be alone. I wanted to be by myself with my thoughts. I wanted to process my thoughts, and I just wanted silence. I didn't want to answer questions. I didn't want to ask questions. I had been answering questions all day, and I was just exhausted mentally. So I used to sit in the car 30 minutes, sometimes it was an hour, and just be alone. Now, this was strange to Carlin because he has 7 siblings, and he shared rooms with probably 4 or 5 of his siblings at once. He was never alone. He never got to be alone, and he didn't understand that concept. But with me, the women in my family had such a strong, independent, alone spirit that it just kind of trickled down with me. Now, I grew up, and I know this is strange for many people, but my grandparents, my grandmother and my grandfather, they slept in separate rooms. They had a big house, multiple rooms. My grandmother had a room. My grandfather had a room. They would visit each other, and it would go on as normal. Then my mom and my stepdad did the same thing. My mom and my stepdad were a really happy couple, but they slept in separate rooms. I mean, sometimes they would sleep together, but mostly it was his room, her room. Now, I know being alone in a car is a long stretch, but that could have trickled down into me wanting to be alone in the house, and then eventually being alone in my own room. And God was showing me that I had a really problem with intimacy. I didn't know how to be intimate. I didn't know how to be close with someone. I didn't know a healthy way to express my feelings because I had seen it my whole life and it was embedded in me. I had to allow God to have that section of my life. I had to allow him the room to let me be intimate and to know what true intimacy was and to know that it was okay to let somebody take care of me or to let someone help me because I had always been used to helping myself. Okay, so this society is more technical than ever, and it'll keep growing and growing and growing. Now, I love technology. I'm not shooting it down. I love the fact that I can pay 20 bills in 5 minutes on the internet, and I don't want to go back to mailing a check, and I don't want to do that. But we as people are attached to it that we're so used to talking with people on the internet and texting people, and we don't have face-to-face interactions. Actually, I notice myself sometimes talking with someone, and I'm scanning the room around me to see what's going on instead of giving that person my full attention. We're so used to taking pictures and videos of moments that we're not actually experiencing those moments and living in those moments and having positive memories of those moments because we're so busy trying to post them. And I'm speaking to myself because I'm a queen of posting. Now that I have addressed 3 reasons why some of us find it hard to get into that quiet space with Jesus, whether it's knowingly or unknowingly, I want to talk about what can happen when we get into that intimate space. So where is Enon going with this closed door? She hasn't talked about a closed door yet. So closed doors. We see that closing the door, getting still in our prayer closet, brings a spiritual closeness and a change of our circumstances or perspective. But closed doors jumped out to me in studying 2 Kings 4. In 2 different places, actually 3 different places of the stories, there is a significance of a closing of a door. In the first story that Kelly read, there was a widow. The widow was worried because her husband, who was a godly man, had died, and the creditors were coming to take her sons as slaves. And Elijah asked her what she had in her house, and all she had was a jar of oil. Elijah instructed her to go collect jars from all her neighbors, go in the house with her sons, to close the door behind them, and to take the jar she had and start filling in all those empty jars until the jars ran out. And it said in the text that when there was no more jars, the oil stopped flowing. This way she could sell all the oil from the jars, pay her debts, and live off the rest of it. Now, when I read that story for the 20th time, because who doesn't love Elijah and Elisha, I paid no attention to him instructing her to close the doors and then her repeating that. That's what she did. She went in and shut the doors behind her and her son until I got to the next story. Now, we didn't post the next story because 2 Kings is so long, but I'm just going to paraphrase. And if you want to go back for reference, I'm going to start at 8 and read the very next story so you can go back and read it yourself. Okay, so in the next story, there's a well-off woman, a wealthy woman in Shunem. who would invite Elijah over for dinner. She urged him to come over for dinner, and so every time he passed through that way, he would stop there and eat. And so then she asked her husband, hey, can we make a room on the top of the roof, give him a bed, a table, a lamp, and let him have a room because this is a man of God and I want to make it comfortable for him. So the husband agreed and they made a room for him. Elijah was so grateful that he said, hey, what can we do for this woman? He asked the woman to come to the rooftop. She stood in the doorway and he said, hey, what can I do for you? And she said, I'm fine. I have everything I need. And he said, well, do you want me to speak on behalf of you to the kings? And she said, no, I'm fine. And so his servant said, this woman has no son and her husband is old in age. And so Elijah said, by this time next year, you will carry a son in your arms. And she pleaded with him, no, do not give me false promises. You know, don't deceive me. And he said, surely you will have a son. And that's what happened. She had a son. So the son grew, and on one day his head was hurting. The father took the son back to the mother. The mother put him on his lap, and he died. The woman laid her son on the couch, closed the door, and left to go see Elijah. She asked her husband for a servant and a donkey to go see Elijah. And her husband questioned her because it wasn't the Sabbath, but she wanted to know why her son was now dead, if he spoke that she would have a son. So as Elijah saw her coming in the distance, he sent his servant and said, hey, go ask her, is she okay? Is her husband okay? Is her child okay? And she said she was okay, even though she was not. And she kept on going to Mount Carmel to talk to Elijah. She came to Elijah at his feet and said, why did you even tell me I was going to have a son, in bitter distress? So Elijah instructed his servant Gehazi and told him to go, run, tuck his clothing, don't greet anyone, don't talk to anyone, don't answer anyone, and to lay the staff on the boy's face, and then all would be well. Well, his servant went and laid his staff on the boy's face, and the boy was still dead. And so Elisha had to go into the woman's home. As Elijah approached and saw the boy dead on the couch, or some translations say the bed, he walked into the room with the boy, closed the door, and he prayed. After he prayed, it's pretty weird, but he put his eyes on the boy's eyes, his mouth on the boy's mouth, and his hands on the boy's hand, and he stretched out on him. After he did that, the boy's body grew warm, so he did it again. He stretched his body out on the boy, and the boy sneezed 7 times and woke up. And Elisha, and the boy was alive again, and Elisha told his servant to go tell the woman, and the woman was so grateful. Now, I'm wondering, why when Elijah spoke and told his servant to lay the staff on the boy's face, why wasn't the boy alive now? Why did it take for Elijah to go into the room, close the door, pray, and then lay on the body for the boy to be alive? Perhaps it was a testing of the woman's faith with her child. Perhaps it was a testing of Elijah's faith. Perhaps it was a testing of both of their faith. But it took for Elijah to go in, close the door, and lay his body on a dead boy's body for the boy to become alive. The closing of the door in both stories indicated miracles being performed behind closed doors. The first story with the widow, once the door was closed, she was able to be free financially. That was the blessing. That was the miracle. The second story of the woman and her son, the boy was freed, his health got restored. And so in this chapter, in two circumstances with the miracles, one miracle was financial responsibility, one miracle was health responsibility. Perhaps in order for the miracle to be placed in all of our lives, we have to make it a regular habit to be still before God in a quiet space. Maybe God wants to blow our minds and do something amazing in our lives, in our children's life, in our friends and family's life. Do you believe that God is still a God of miracles? Some of us, when we talk about God's miracles, we talk about the olden Bible days, but God still performs miracles now, in this day and age. He's still working just as he was working before. We still see instances of someone who was supposed to be dead, and they're not. They raised back to life. Maybe instead of looking for those open doors, we ought to start embracing the closed doors. Closed doors equal miracles, at least in these stories. There is a closeness and intimacy with Jesus behind the closed doors. There are things that happen when the doors were closed that didn't happen or couldn't happen when the doors were open. What closed doors are you despising that God wants to do his best work in? Maybe you are the person who needs to get still before God and make it a regular habit to be still before God. Maybe you are a person struggling with intimacy and you don't know how to be close to God. You believe he's real, but you don't have that strong connection with him yet. Maybe you're angry with God and stop believing for that miracle. Maybe you've had multiple bad experiences and you're thinking this is just the way it's supposed to be. As I said before, stop despising the closed doors. If that person is you, God had you in mind today as he had me in mind when I was studying this word. He wants a better relationship between you and him. He wants a better relationship between you and your spouse, between you and your parents. God wants us to draw near to him. In that closeness and intimacy with God, then and only then will you be able to praise him with the open door, praise him in the hallway, or praise him behind or in front of a closed door. Then and only then will you be able to praise him in all circumstances. In Jesus' name.